Amen. Yeah, it was a week ago today that that John had been shot. We inverted our services here so that I could hurry and get to the hospital and try to see him. Charlotte and I weren't able to see him. He was in surgery, but we did spend some time with Brandy. And through the course of this past week, been able to see John at least four times, maybe five. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But John is doing very well. The most recent time I saw him was on Friday evening. And, I mean, he's recovering very well. He's out of ICU. He is expected to do pretty good. He was eating, which he'd been looking forward to doing for a while. And I don't know exactly when his discharge will be. My sense is pretty soon. But from there, I don't know what the recovery plan is and when he'll be able to reengage in things that he really enjoys. But I wanted you to have that update so that you're aware. I know many of you have been praying for John, asking God to bless him with life and to bless him in life when he recovered. You've been praying for that as well. I'm grateful. God has heard and answered your prayers and doing a deeper work than even the physical work and the medical work that's being done. So continue to pray for John, for Brandy, for Taylor. All right. And then there's other people in our church. I don't really do this very much, but I just feel like I need to. I'd like to ask you if you wouldn't mind praying for Evelyn Flowers. Evelyn is just a champion, you know. Many of you know her. She's just got the most gracious spirit you'll ever meet. And just, it's really, really put it on her. And if you'll just pray recovery over her and health and strength on her. All of us have benefited from Evelyn's prayer ministry. She is a champion of intercession. And I'd like to encourage if you this week just to pray for Evelyn. You might never have met her, might not even know her. But you could pray for her, and I hope that you will. And then, of course, Miss Shelby. Miss Shelby's my neighbor. Went to go see her this past week a couple times and looked to me like she was struggling real good. Jackie, her sister's here today. And Jackie's taking good care of her. Shelby's back home, I understand. But I'll tell you, she's been struggling. So if you would, just lift up Miss Shelby. Now, you know other people as well. And if you have other prayer concerns, please don't hesitate. Use that card. Flip it around. Let us know how we can intercede, man. Because you see, God does nothing except in response to prayer. That's what John Wesley said, and I really agree with him. Jesus said, you know, you being evil, talking about being, you know, natural, says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the Heavenly Father desire to give good gifts to those who simply ask? And in Luke chapter 11, he combines that with give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So he delights to hear his children call out to him. He delights to answer prayer. So as I look around this room, I see other answers to prayer. I see Dawn over here. I can just think about how God has been answering prayer. And so continue to let us know how we can pray for you. That really, really matters. Now, if you have your Bible, let's go together, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. We've been talking about this incredible life. Because you see, as the new year has come and as the new decade has started, man, our determination, our desire here at Valley Creek is that every one of us experience the fullness of the life of God that He wants us to enjoy, that He's provided for us to have. We don't have to live under our circumstances. We can live above our circumstances. And often we find ourselves in this conflict. We find ourselves in this enmity, is what the Bible says. It's a long word that simply means that there's just an agitation that goes on between our natural person and the supernatural Holy Spirit that lives within us. You see, when you came to know Christ, you were qualified for heaven. You need to get that. When you came to the place where you recognized your need for redemption and you repented of your sin and trusted the cross, what Jesus did upon the cross to satisfy the punishment debt that you could not pay on your own for your offense, and you became a Christian, at that moment, you were qualified for heaven. Noah and I were talking about that even this morning before we got to rehearsals or anything, about what does it mean to know Christ on the spot and some things that maybe you can't do afterwards, but you can know at that moment that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you know Christ, you've made that turn and you've turned from sin, you've turned to Christ, you trusted Him, guess what? You are qualified for heaven. That's a big deal, man. You ought to celebrate that. We ought to sing the roof off this church when we really understand the magnitude of such grace toward us. And I suppose maybe it's because I'm getting a little older, you know, and because I've seen a lot of things through the many years of ministry that, man, I've watched people suffer and I've watched people gasp their last breath and move themselves into eternity where God calls them. And I hope, I really pray and hope that you are prepared for that moment and ready for that appointment. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die and then to stand before God. And you know what? You can be ready and you can be prepared. You can be clothed in His righteousness because you have turned to Him. I hope you have. By the way, just as a quick survey, how many of you in this room already have a relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed? Anybody here like that? Just raise your hand. Look at that. Lots of folks in this room right now that have a relationship with God through His Son. So you can be one of those. Find out from any one of these people with a raised hand how it is that you can experience that good life. But you know, even though you're qualified for heaven, that doesn't mean you don't live with some fallen realities with this world, right? I mean, all of us have some issues with this world. When we follow Christ, and of course there's going to be a confrontation of that, the old man is going to lurk in us until we are fully redeemed and totally glorified. Until that time, we're going to war against the flesh, and that's where we picked up in our study of this incredible life in verse 15. And that follows us down in chapter 5 to the remaining verses. Matter of fact, if you wouldn't mind, I would encourage you to stand with me as we reverence the reading of the Word of God. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 16 of this text. Okay, here's what the Scripture says. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not always doing whatever it is you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, envy and drunkenness, orgies and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I was doing some research this past week and on fear.net of the phobias, the top phobias in America, the number one phobia, as I wrote it down, is the fear of spiders. You may have that fear. Now, there are others that they've listed. There's plenty of them, and I don't want to go through all that list. It's pretty amazing, though. There's another place that did some research. It's called EverybodyScream.com. Pretty interesting. And they did a search on states that what they Googled or what they looked up on particular fears that they had. And for Alabama, the number one fear for Alabama is the fear of flying. You may not know that. So telling you, I looked up Missouri since I lived there for so long, and the fear of Missouri was lightning and thunder. That makes perfect sense to me because it's kind of tornado alley, and they have these things called microbursts, I remember, so it made kind of sense to me. I looked on some other lists. I thought they were pretty amazing as well. There's a place called, where did I have it here? Oh, yeah, Chapman Research. And Chapman Research did a long search. Questions of Americans on what their fears were. And they found out, I'm just telling you what they said, I'm just reporting, you can look it up yourself, that Democrats are more fearful than Republicans. I didn't know that. You know, I thought, hey, that's interesting. Not that it matters much, but that's what they say. And then they said that the number one fear of America is government corruption. I thought that was pretty interesting. I thought, yeah, I can go there. It makes sense. And then as I look my way down the list, there are a whole bunch of other fears that were related to some of those things. And then there was, the fear of the illness and death of a loved one, the death themselves. There was another research a group that found out that 42% of Americans are very or kind of scared of death. And I thought to myself, only 42%? You know, I think the other 58% are either lying or they're not really thinking much about eternity, you know? There's a lot of fears that are out there when you think about it. I mean, a lot. Now, I don't know what unsettles you. I don't know what kind of gives you the heebies. I don't know what bugs you. I know for me, you've heard me say this before, I got head-on, in collisions with Ford F-250s, these big old trucks. They were white. And both times, I get hit both times, I mean, head-on. And I mean, I just really had some tough comeback on that. So if I go in the parking lot today and I see a Ford F-250 truck that's white, I start twitching, you know. I get kind of weird about that stuff. And if I'm on the road and someone pulls up next to me in a Ford F-250 white truck, I'm telling you right even then, I'm getting to a bad place. You know, all of us have things that happen to us or things that are around us that cause us to really kind of get a little bit scared on the inside. But when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Peace. Now, when you think about the context of this chapter, then you know that there are many people who feel the Galatians that came to the Galatian church that were teaching that, listen, if you really want to experience the fullness of God, if you really want to get on God's approval list, if you really want to make sure that you and God are together and that you have every assurance of the hope of heaven, then here's what you got to do. You come to Christ, that's good, but then you follow these rules, then you follow these regulations, and when you do these things, then you'll be really in God's favor. But the book of Galatians is all about freedom. It's all about breaking free from all these regulations that have been imposed upon us. You see, when you move with Christ, you're already free. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then God gives you the ability to overcome in a supernatural way that cannot be imposed on you by the keeping of the law. You see, you cannot be good enough to experience God's fullness. You can't check off a bunch of boxes enough where you can say, you know what, God, now you and I are perfectly aligned. You can't even say to yourself, you know what, Lord, man, I really trust you. I really trust you. And here's my track record to show that I absolutely do. You'll find that in the Bible that there are all kinds of people that you and I consider heroic. I mean, they just go down in the hall of fame of Scripture, but every one of them, it seems, have really had battles with fear. They've been places where they were scared. I mean, you think about Abraham. God speaks to Abraham, and what does Abraham say? He says, Lord, I'll follow you. And then he follows you, and God promises him that he's going to have a family, and there's going to be a spiritual genealogy that's going to impact the entirety of the world. But Abraham gets scared about that, so much so that he listens to some counsel and he goes into a handmaiden and conceives a son. But that's not the son of promise. That's the son of the flesh, because he was frightened that as he was aging that God would not fulfill the promise that he gave. And so he, out of his fear, he responded with an action that would cause a whole bunch of regret and even misery right up here into the 21st century. I mean, you can go on and on. You can see that Jacob got really scared that after he listened to, you know, some things that were going on in his house, and he stole his brother's birthright, and his brother said, you know what, he's not going to live to the next day. And his mom said, you better hurry to your uncle, and off he went. What motivated him to leave? It was fear, because he knew that he was about to lose his life. And even when he came back after many years of being away and having a wife and a family, remember that as he got to the river Jabbok, that he sent all kinds of gifts onto his offended brother Esau so that he could appease him, hopefully that when they got together that there would not be a conflict, because he knew he was a dead man walking. He was scared of what the outcome of that would be. Think about this. Here you have a dad, and he's in the midst of a famine. There's a famine in the land, and so he takes his wife Naomi, and they move to a foreign place in Moab. And when they go there, of course, they're able to be taken care of. But while they're there, her sons die. Her husband dies. She's all by herself, and she's a widow, but she's got a daughter-in-law. Her name is Ruth. You remember the story. It's a beautiful story. But it all began because a man was scared that he was not going to be able to provide for the needs of his household. And so rather than remaining in Bethlehem, the place that God had designed and chosen for his people to reside, instead they went to a place at the Father's direction that would cost them everything, it looks like. I mean, throughout the Bible, you're going to see over and again. And, you know, Saul started off really strong as the first king of Israel, who was the Benjamite. You remember his story. I mean, he prophesied with the school of the prophets, and man, he danced before the Lord. I mean, he was a committed soldier of God. I mean, he was seemingly looked as the appropriate king of Israel. But yet, when David took on Goliath, and when Saul had chosen disobedience, his heart was just filled with tremors. He was so frightened that the people were acknowledging David and his accomplishments that would cost him his own throne. And he spent years pursuing a supposed adversary that never was his adversary, David. He did it out of fear. He wanted to squelch what David might assume as a monarch. When you look all over the Bible, you're going to see people who are scared. And you would think rightfully so. I mean, here's a bunch of men and they're in a boat. They're piled in this boat. They're making their way across the sea. They're familiar with it. They've done this plenty of times, but particularly on this occasion, I mean, the storm whips up. I mean, so much so that the water's lapping over the sides of the boat, and they cry out. Jesus is in the boat. Remember, the very Son of God. And they cry out, "Lord, don't you care about us?" And Jesus stands up, as you'll remember, and he rebukes the wind. He rebukes the waves. And the storm is silenced and calm is there. And Jesus looks at me and said, "Why were you afraid?" Now, if I was in that boat, I couldn't tell you that I wouldn't be one like they, not crying out and saying, "Oh God, I mean, you need to do something here. You need to work something here." Listen, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember this? You know, when he's being arrested and when the guards come to fetch him up and Judas gives that kiss of betrayal, you know the scene, you've seen it. And, you know, in the movies, you've read it, you've listened to it time and again. But you remember that after that first stroke of the sword that Peter tried to cut off an ear. He wasn't that good. He tried to hit the guy right down the middle of his head and missed altogether and cut off his ear. But remember, they scattered. They were scared. And when the church began, it almost began out of fear, because post-resurrection Jesus comes walking through a wall because his men, his followers, his disciples are trying to shelter themselves from the onslaught of threat that is about to happen because they have followed him. And so for anybody as a believer to say that, you know what, there are things in my life that don't cause me a little bit of angst, they're not being true to that. They're not being real with you. They're not really, or they've just kind of stifled that or stuffed that. I mean, I think there's a little bit of understanding when you become a dad for the first time, that you hold that baby and you get a little bit of angst. And, "Lord, am I going to be able to take care of this life that's been assigned to me? Am I going to be able to be responsible to the place that as this child grows, they will grow to know you and love you, serve you, follow you, and be responsible in this whole world?" I mean, don't you feel the magnitude of that and the weight of that? And do you find that sometimes that's concerning to you? Are you often fearful of things that you can't control, like a diagnosis or a prognosis, when the doctor calls you and says, "Hey, listen, we need to have a conversation," and you've just had a test and you go in for that consult and it begins to tell you of the dreaded things that you were hopeful that you would never hear, and all of a sudden you're under a treatment plan that could be, you know, just a segue to your demise. I mean, we've all kind of felt that. I mean, I remember, you know, graduating from high school and walking across that platform where everybody was just really happy, you know, this great accomplishment. I mean, everybody was really, really happy, but I was a little bit sober about that because I was thinking to myself, "What am I going to do tomorrow? You know, what does my future look like?" It had never been outlined to me. I didn't understand that. So when you throw this verse on me, my fleshy impulse is to try to create my own peace. My fleshy temptation is to say, "Okay, what is going to give calm to me? What is going to bring me to the place where I will no longer be in anguish?" You see, in the Bible, this is an amazing thing. You know, Isaiah prophesies this in Isaiah chapter 9. He says that when Messiah is going to come, that you're going to recognize him because he will be called the what? The Prince of Peace. What does Jesus say in John chapter 16, verse 33? You know this. Jesus says, you know, in the world that you're going to have trouble. There's going to be tribulation. But listen, take heart. In other words, don't be scared, because I've overcome the world. In John chapter 14, he says the very same thing. We comfort ourselves with these words. And many times, especially in funeral time, where Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be anxious about these things. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You ever read that? I know you have. And Psalm chapter 23, remember this wonderful psalm. This wonderful psalm. There's something that's stuck there in verse 5. You know, about you're going to be seated at this banquet table. And goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, you've read that, and that's a wonderful text. I tell you, I meditate upon that. I look at that. I know you do as well. But early up on in that very same chapter, I think it's verse 3 of Psalm 23, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Ever read that? Do this so I can know you're with me, okay? Well, sure. But I have to be honest and tell you that when I get into those valleys, there are some times that I've got some real trepidation, man. That I've got some sense of scare to me. Now, but when you look in the Bible, what would happen if you were scared because of your faith? I mean, these are just things that happen in everyone's world that I've just mentioned right now, right? I mean, you know, getting married and being scared about that, graduating high school and being kind of fearful as to what the future might look like, and we can go on and on and on. Everybody has that kind of stuff. But what would happen if you had some fear because you live for Christ and your faith was challenged? You know, Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 10. He said, now listen, you know, you guys, you're going to be like sheep among wolves. That's what he says. And then he sends them out. And he's already told them that you're sheep among wolves. He's already told them that they're going to be opposed. He's already told them that they're going to be threatened. He's told them that they're going to be beaten, that they're going to be jailed. He's even told them that there's going to be tribunals, that there's going to be a gathering of people, you know, powerful people that will examine them. And he said, don't worry about what you're going to say at that moment. Don't be anxious about that, because I'll tell you what to say. That's what he says. Now, by the way, you can see that fulfilled in the book of Acts. Here's Paul. And I think you can read this in Acts chapter 16. He's in a place called Philippi, right? He gets to Philippi, and man, there's some activity going on, some supernatural stuff happening, the gospel being made known. And this gal, who is filled with an unclean spirit, is just following him around and just harassing him. So what does he do? Just one day, he just rebukes her. Get the unclean spirit, get out of this gal. And the person who owned this gal was all up at arms about this, because she had the spirit of divination. She could forecast the future. He was making loads of money. Talk about human trafficking. And so what happened? Boy, he gets the city in a stir. A big crowd comes up, and then a riot ensues. They take Paul. Think about this. And his friend. They take him and Barnabas, and they string him up, and they beat him with rods. Think about this for a second. And then they throw him in jail, and they fasten him right between guards. And at midnight, what are they doing? Remember? Someone tell me. They're singing, right? They're singing hymns of praise unto God. Who does this, man? I'm thinking to myself, hey, there's a trial going to happen in you tomorrow. I mean, this is just the beginning of some more pains that are going to come, all because of your association with Christ and your commitment to the gospel. Think about this. Wow. So what happens? You know the story. Paul is really... The jail shakes. The doors open. The jailer gets saved. Man, his family comes to Christ. They're all baptized. They address his wounds. And the next day, the city finds out that these guys are Romans. And then they try to hide that. Would you have been scared in the jail what could happen to you the next day? That frightened you a little bit. Not because you were guilty of a crime. Not because you pulled the trigger. Not because you stole a loaf of bread. Not because you did something that was deserving of that kind. I mean, remember the thief on the cross? He looks at the other guy and says, hey, listen, man, we're getting what we deserve. I mean, we are criminals. Don't you fear God, is what he says. You remember that conversation? Lord, listen. I'm sorry, basically, is what he says. And will you remember me? When you come into your paradise, this other guy should have been scared of an eternity he wasn't ready for. One guy was scared of an eternity he knew he wasn't ready for. I want to ask you, would you be ready if someone came marching through, decided that, you know what, this assembly was illegal and that I would be arrested and the rest of you would follow and then we'd go to a tribunal? Listen, read through Acts chapter 26. And you're going to find that Paul stands before a tribunal that Felix oversees, and he begins to convince him of the integrity, the worthiness, the truth of the gospel. But the whole while, he was being challenged. Would you buckle under that? Have you ever been in a courtroom? They can be intimidating. People in robes and folks making decisions and smart folks making argument, and there you are. Man, I was scared when I was in traffic court. And I got sentenced. I did. They made me go to a class. I went to a class like for 5 weeks, man. And by the way, I wasn't as guilty as they made me out to be. I'm just telling you straight up. But man, I wasn't playing with the system. So I had to go to class. And when I got to class, there's about 40 people in that class. And they began to go around. They asked us what our names were and what our offense was. And everybody in that class, this is serious. This is the serious truth. They say, well, they said I was speeding, but I wasn't. They said I ran into this, but I didn't. They said I was inebriated, but I wasn't. And they went on and on. Got to me. What's your name? Bob Weber. What do you do? I serve over at First Baptist Church, Brandon. Oh, so what did you do? I stood up and said, I was speeding, and I'm not lying. I did it, and that's why I'm here. I was caught, man. I confessed I was a Christian. I couldn't lie. I was thinking about it. I was kind of juggling that possibility. Could it happen? Yeah, could I get away with it? You know, there are things in this world that will put the fear of God in you. Your parents ever said, wait till your daddy come home? My case, that was a reprieve because my mom was worse than my dad. She ever said, your daddy come home? I said, yay, bring that home. See, we all get to the place where we need peace, right? And in the Bible, there's different descriptions as to what peace is. You're probably familiar with the word shalom, right? The word shalom means that there's a God peace that he gives us that comes from the bank of resources that he provides for us. It means to be quieted. It means to be made whole. It means that nothing can tear you apart. In other words, that you have found such perfect serenity that it's supplied to you in God that you are completely whole. You know, scared people are really fractured, aren't they? They're really torn. In the Bible, in this particular text, you'll find that the word, it means quietness. It means a supernatural ease. I'll give you a couple ways this morning before we go as to how you can get peace, okay? The peace of God. Because you can't do it by keeping rules. You won't be able to do that. Your flesh will tell you can, but you can't. Because the fruit of the Spirit is that which it comes from within. It's not exerted from, you know, exterior force. It's a part of cultivation that God brings to you. It comes from within, from Him. So how do you get peace? Well, the first way that you get peace is like this. You learn peace. You learn peace when you know Christ. You learn it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, you know these words, you've quoted them. In verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest. Come and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In that text in your Bible, underline, score, highlight, box, check, do all you can, and you remember this. Learn from me. Learn from me. Listen. The only way that you can experience the peace of God, not peace with God, that was given to you when you came to know Christ, Romans 5:1. But if you want to experience the peace of God, then you learn it. You go to a school. It's the school of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ will teach you what does it mean to take off the yoke that burdens you and exchange it for a yoke that belongs to Him that He can shoulder and that you don't have to. That you don't have to live under the oppression of fear, under the circumstances that surround you, that make you quiver, like bills you can't pay, or people that you can't be reconciled to, or arguments that you can't win, or tasks that you can't fulfill. These things that you feel as though you're inadequate to do, that alarms you, the Bible says that you can find peace because you're learning it. That's what communion does. I'm not talking about communion. I'm talking about communion. You see, when you're with the Father and the Father's with you and you're learning of Christ, you're going to grow in the dynamic of peace. You're going to have a settledness to you. There's going to be a restfulness about you. It's not going to be a vanguard kind of, you know, slough off stuff. Ignore it. Say it doesn't happen. It really doesn't matter. I can forge on. It's going to be, you know, a resolute rest in Him. Guess what? I mean, the Lord's given me a peace in the midst of this trial, this circumstance, this heartache, this grief, this opposition, this reversal. God has given me this rest. Do you learn from Christ? You know where Jonah learned? In the belly of a big fish. That was his school. He was fearful of going to the place that God had assigned to him. Didn't want to go there. You know where Joseph learned peace? and quietness and wholeness. He learned it in the jail cell, and he didn't deserve to be there. He was quarantined there, falsely accused, against his will, trying to get out and validate and vindicate himself, but he couldn't go there. Why? Because God was stirring something within him, a peace, and he rested where he was. The Spirit of God was on him. Have you ever met people that no matter where they are, it seems as though they've got a calm? They got, you know, some people say they've got ice in their blood. Now, maybe some people are designed like that. God wires them like that. I get that. But you know, for most of us, we get unsettled. For most of us, I tell you, it's too much for us to bear. But God gives us peace when we learn from him. Do you know the heart of Jesus? The more you learn the heart of Jesus, the more you'll grow in peace. You know how God teaches us about peace? He does it through suffering. You'll learn more when you're disrupted than you'll ever learn when you're at ease. I used to think that disruptions in my life were kind of accidental. They just happened, you know. But the more I've read the Bible, the more I realize that God is paying attention to everything. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you're paying attention to him? God is mindful of everything that goes around me. So the reversals that happen in my life and the things that cause me dread and the things that make me afraid are the very things sometimes in my disruptive world that God says, I knew about this all the while. And some of these things he sent to us. Guess what? Job was totally disrupted. And although God didn't orchestrate that, he permitted that. Satan did all that he could to tear him apart. He said, you know what? You take away his stuff, and you take away his family, and you take away his health, and you put him in a box, and you're going to find he's going to curse you. But guess what? The Bible says that in all of these things, Job would not curse God. I used to make fun of Job's wife. Where she said to him, listen, curse God and die. I don't make fun of her anymore. I've read the Bible too much. You lose 10 of your own children and see if you won't sometimes wrestle with that. Your 7 sons and your 3 daughters. God will take you through suffering. That's how he teaches you. How do you learn peace? What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 4? I've learned to be content. I wasn't born with contentment. As a matter of fact, I was at my 2 grandsons yesterday. They came to our house unexpectedly. You know, we've got about a 15-minute lead. And to be honest with you, I love those boys a whole bunch. But sometimes they don't get along with each other. And sometimes, hard to believe, they even oppose me. One of them yesterday would not take a nap. Wasn't going to do it. And you know who won? Yeah, he won. Yeah, we just played. I mean, hey. I gave in. We are not born with contentment. We are born with contention. We are born with comparison. We are born with competition. Now, what we tend to do is we gloss it up, you know, we give it trophies and we say it's all fine. But guess what? The truth is that God wants you to come to a place of contentment, and you only come to the place of contentment through disruption and through suffering. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ever read that? Ever claimed that? Did you mean it? And in the context of that verse, what he is saying is, listen, I have been to the outhouse as well as to the, you know, the penthouse, and I have learned to be content. I don't have to have everything. It all can be taken away from me. By the way, how's your 401k? I know you probably don't look at those numbers. It doesn't concern you. You don't care. You know? Oh, yes, you do. If you're in your 50s or 60s, you really care. If you're in your 70s, it makes a difference. Right? There are things that make us fear. We say, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. Yeah, but does he know my 401k? So we learn through suffering. Hey, one more thing, we got to go. Bearing fruit takes time. The Word of God is powerful, but the Word of God results take time. I witnessed to a person this past week about the gospel. It wasn't the first time I witnessed to this person about the gospel. As a matter of fact, a couple of years have gone by since the last time I witnessed to this person about the gospel. But there was a seed. I wasn't the only one. There are other people that cared about this person. But you see, what God plants a seed, it takes time. Are you the kind of person that wants immediacy? Do you want peace like right now? Do you want the disruption to stop like right away and make sure it's done with and over? Do you want the sense of being, you know, an angst to be resolved in you? Then guess what? That's something that God will, He will build in you. It will take time. It will not be immediate. And there'll be failures in you that you will find yourself succumbing to anxiousness. That's why Jesus said, listen, why do you worry about the clothes that you wear? Why do you worry about the food that you eat? He uses the word anxious. In all that, He sets it all up. Why are you anxious for your life? I've underlined that in my Bible. Why am I anxious? Well, there's a lot of reasons I'm anxious for my life. The Lord says, seek first what? My righteousness, my kingdom, all these things will be supplied to you. That's what He says. You ever read that? So peace is a fruit of the Spirit that takes time, and guess what? It's going to take more adversity for it to be developed in you. Oh, Bob, don't tell us that, man. Tell us everything's going to be okay, man. We have joy in Jesus. All is well. Things are great, man. We're going to sing Holy Spirit songs, and guess what? One day you will, but you're going to go through disruption in your life. It's going to be more common than you anticipate. You didn't predict it would be this way. You would have scripted it in your life, but God takes you through that. Why? Because He's building in you, and He's growing in you a divine peace that when people see your life, they marvel at the work of God in you, and you marvel at the work of God in you. All right, now let's stand. I'll stand with you before we go. There's one thing you should fear. Just one. It's legit. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus said it like this. He said, don't fear the person that can kill your body, but fear the person who can kill your body and throw your soul into hell. That's what He said. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and the latter portions of that chapter, you know what Solomon is saying in all of this? He said, hey, I've told you 12 chapters of stuff that happens under the sun that you'll always be anxious about, that will never fully satisfy you. So here's the one takeaway. Here's what He says. This is the one takeaway. Fear God and obey His commands. That's what He says. That's a healthy fear. That's a wise fear. That's a smart place to go. Where you say, God, you know what? Life is too big for me. It's too hard for me. Too challenging for me. It's too much for me. Get to that place fast. It's a good place to be. And you'll see Him be strong in the midst of your weaknesses and give to you a peace. You know where I'm going? A peace that passes understanding. Philippians chapter 4. Let's talk to the Lord. Now, Lord, I come before You, Lord, and I admit to You that I get dismayed. I get worried. I become anxious. Things that I plan don't go according to plan. Things that I project, Lord, don't go according to projection. Things I didn't anticipate, circumstances that swirl around me, Lord, I find myself just overwhelmed. I'm restless. Father, I believe there are people in this room that know exactly how that feels. And to live an incredible life with You, Lord, means that we trust You in our restlessness. We learn of You in our dismay. We lean on You in our suffering. And as You teach us, Lord, You're developing the quality that the flesh can never give us. A peace, assurance, spiritual rest because of our communion with You. Thank You, Lord, for Your peace. And Father, for anyone here this morning that is at unrest, Lord, if their hearts are trembling, if their days are filled with angst, if they sometimes find themselves sidelined by worry, I pray, Lord, today You'll remind them that You're at work and You're growing the fruit of peace in their lives, that shalom. At this moment, Lord, all those that are fearful, they're releasing their fears to you now. Anxious, Lord, they're raising up their fears to you now. They're admitting them, asking you, God, to build in and send forth your peace. David said it like this. He said, Lord, that he would delight himself in you, even when the armies came to besiege him, that he would rest in you. You told us, Lord, in Psalm 46 that there is a city where the rivers of God flow. When mountains, Lord, fall into the sea, when tempests, Lord, cover us over, there is that city, that place, that dwelling place that you provide. Lord, we release our fear to you now, and we'll trust, Lord, all you do to give us your extraordinary life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, hey, listen, do me a favor. In your worship guide, you've got that Connect card. Here's a perfect time to take it now. And on the back side of it as well, there's a place that you can respond, okay? Oh, man, I don't have it with me. But on it, it says, I will reread this text and ask God to just renew my spirit through the course of this week. Why don't you check that so I can pray with you that you can make that. You don't have to put your name on it if you don't want to. If you'd like to, then I know how to pray for you particularly, okay? If you'd like to become a Christian, check that box and we'll talk about that. If you pray to receive Christ sometime through the course of our time here today, check that box and put it in the plate as it comes your way. We're about to receive our offering. And then I can know how to encourage and bless you and help you in the next step that you'll take in your walk with Christ. Okay, men, come forward and we're going to receive our offering and thank God for the joy of giving. And when you and I give, it furthers the kingdom. Here at Valley Creek this Wednesday night, we're going to talk about that. Our spending plans have been released. We wanted to get to the end of the year, see how we were doing, and then make a plan formulated on those numbers. And so those are available to you on the vestibule out here on the resource table. We'll talk about that this Wednesday night. We're also going to talk vision. We're also going to talk ministry calendar. We're also going to give a challenge to our folks about what does it look like to be part of the Valley Creek family. Your giving makes that happen. So Sam's going to lead us as we pray. And then we're going to enjoy the Lord as we give to Him. And got your card ready? Put it in the offering plate as it comes by, okay? Sam?